Proverbs 4:20-27. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away your crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil.
Well, good afternoon, brothers and sisters. Good to be together. So, so good to sing together. We have another beautiful passage from the book of Proverbs to look at together. As you'll notice, we're not covering every verse through the book of Proverbs, but I'd encourage you to read what we don't cover. It's all very profitable for us. Let me just start by asking you a couple of questions. I'd like to ask you to consider, what is the most important thing that you do? What is it that if you don't do it, everything else will suffer? Some of you think the answer is drink coffee. Some of you may be thinking of things related to your jobs. Some of you may be thinking of things related to loving and caring for your children. Lots of things might come to our minds when we ponder a question like this. But I'd like to convince you that the words we have in front of us today contain the only correct and safe answer to that question for everybody in this room. That's not to say that we all do it, and it's certainly not to say that any of us does that particularly well, but it is to say that if you do it, it is the single most important thing that you do. And if you don't do it, it is the single biggest mistake that you're making in your life. If this principle is not guiding your life, I do not exaggerate, you are not safe, nor are the people around you. On top of that, you're causing yourself and others more trouble than you probably realize. So who likes being miserable? Show of hands. Saw one hand. Didn't expect that. Of course we don't like being miserable, right? We are actually instinctively driven to avoid misery. All the negative adjectives, sad, angry, depressed, dejected, irritated, annoyed, troubled, afraid, freaked out, and so on, those are the feelings that we prefer to avoid. Problem is, when they come, we usually blame our circumstances or other people, and we embrace the negative feelings as if they were pretty much unavoidable. We jump aboard the train of our volatile emotions, and we just ride it out until something or someone else changes. The world we live in tells us that our feelings are basically inerrant and infallible. They are the standard of truth. That's why you can have your truth and I can have my truth, because what matters most is how you feel about something. No one can argue with that, they say. So follow your heart, obey your feelings, question everything else. According to the world's wisdom, emotions are like the engine, and then truth is kind of like the caboose. Emotions lead the way, and truth ends up wherever my feelings lead. It's not difficult for 21st century Americans to imagine the kind of chaotic and confusing world that that kind of wisdom creates. But that is unsurprisingly pretty much exactly the opposite of the way that the Bible talks about such things. The Bible doesn't lead us to believe that our feelings and our responses to the people and the circumstances of life are just some wild, out-of-control train that we're just subject to, and all we can do is hold on for dear life and hope for the best. The Bible does clearly say that the place where our feelings and our emotions and our responses come from, the heart, as the Bible often refers to it, that that is incredibly important and deserves our attention, but not in some simply helpless, slavish way, like the world says, but rather in a more urgent and careful way. So not like the person passively observing the ambulance go by, but more like the person in the ambulance desperately trying to save a life. When the Bible talks about the heart, it's referring to the truest you, the control center of your life, who you are, what you love, why you do the things you do, what you want, what you desire, what you long for in the deepest places, your heart, like Proverbs 4:23 just told us, is where the springs of your entire life flow from. It's where it all happens. It's where it all starts. Your heart is the source of your attitudes, actions, behaviors, responses, emotions. Here's how Jesus said it in Luke 6:43-45. He said, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes. Grapes are not picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure of his heart produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So your heart is the true you. That's why, biblically speaking, no one can say, "Oh, I didn't mean to say that." Or, "What I did doesn't reflect my heart, who I really am." According to the Bible's description of the heart, my words and actions and behaviors do reflect who I really am. I just didn't want anyone to see it. It's not the external factors that determine how you respond. It's the state of your heart that you bring to the external factors that determines your response. For some of us, that's maybe the most important thing that you need to hear today. Your biggest problem is not out there, but in here. It's not the difficult people, the difficult circumstances. It's your own heart. That person's not making you angry. These circumstances are not making you miserable. It's the interaction between the heart that you bring to your circumstances, the heart that you bring to that relationship, that creates the problems, that brings about maybe your unbecoming response. I'm in no way minimizing the incredible pain that other people can and do cause us. There are great injustices and abuses that happen to us, and I'm not saying that your heart is your biggest problem in those circumstances. Please don't hear me say that. If you're in a dangerous or abusive relationship, you need to talk with someone about your own safety, not spend the next few weeks investigating your own heart. But in the normal scheme of life, we usually have very little control over the people and the circumstances of life, though we try really hard to manipulate them according to our own desires. But the real work that each of us has to embrace, the most important work that any of us can undertake, and the most disastrous work any of us can ignore, is the work of keeping our hearts with all vigilance. It is the neglect of heart keeping that is responsible for so much of our avoidable difficulty in life. People and circumstances can and will bring us trouble and sorrow, but we needlessly multiply it by being careless with our own hearts. Jesus said as much in John 16:33 when he said, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Some things you can do nothing about. Your heart is not one of them. Point of all this is, if you want to see real change in your life, how you act, how you feel, how you respond to people and circumstances. Real change will only come through the pathway of your heart. And even more important than whatever it is that you want for your life or whatever is currently contributing to your own struggle or misery, more important than that, your heart is what has God's attention. As 1 Samuel 16:7 tells us, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And more than that, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And since our heart, from our hearts flow all of our life, all of our deeds, all of our words, then what could be more important for us than to attend to our hearts? Is not keeping the heart one of the defining marks of the true Christian? This, Proverbs 4:23, whether you know it or not, if you're a Christian, is the great and irreplaceable work of your life. Without it, you're simply playing religious games. And though it may get you somewhere with people here and now, like it did for the Pharisees, in the end, you'll be greatly disappointed. God is after your heart, and he wants all of it. This is, I suppose, the point in the sermon where I may leave some of you behind. If you're not convinced that keeping your heart is your life's great work, then you probably won't care much about what I say the rest of the time or what the rest of the passage talks about. And if that's you, I want you to know I've already prayed for you. I've prayed that you wouldn't stay there long, living convinced that other things are more urgent than tending to your own heart. But for everyone who does sense this urgency of this heart-keeping matter, let's just spend a few minutes paying attention to the rest of the passage for a few minutes and just get some direction for how we can keep the heart with all vigilance. Now, before we get into specifics, I found it helpful to learn that the Hebrew word that's translated keep in this verse, in verse 23, has a few different ways that it's translated in the rest of the Old Testament. The most common ways are keeping, as in keeping a covenant or keeping commandments or God keeping his steadfast love for his people. In one place, it's used as keeping for tending to a fig tree so that you can reap the fruits of it later. It's also translated as watching, as in a watchman who's up on a watchtower looking out for the good of the city. In other places, it's translated guarding and preserving, as in protecting from danger or violence or decay. So when it comes to keeping your heart, it's fair to have this idea of kind of being on the lookout, guarding it from enemies getting in, tending to it, making sure that the right stuff gets in and the wrong stuff stays out for the sake of health and growth. These are the ideas to have in mind when you think about this duty of keeping your heart. So Proverbs 4 does not provide an exhaustive list of everything you must do to keep your heart, but it will get us moving in the right direction. And I want to point out four things for us to pay attention to from this passage. So keeping your heart with all vigilance involves these four things. Number one, paying attention to God's word. Look at verse 20. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. Now, don't miss this address to us as children first, sons and daughters. We saw last week that the writer of the book of Hebrews didn't hesitate to grab from the book of Proverbs and say, this is the Lord addressing you as sons. So I think it's fair for us to do that as well. It doesn't matter how old you are, how independent you are, how much you think you know, how much you can handle, how much of a handle you have on life, the Ancient of Days has you beat. And his words ought to be carefully attended to, like children who know they desperately need what their father has to give. Be attentive, my children. He says, incline your ear. Now, as I get older, sometimes when I'm in a loud room and there's lots of people talking, I have to kind of like tilt my head towards the person. Don't make fun of me.
tilt my head towards the person that I'm trying to listen to drown out the other noise so that that's the voice that I hear. If you really want to hear God's voice in the midst of all the other noise we've got, what does it look like for you to tilt your ear in God's direction? To position yourself so that his words come through louder than anyone else's words. Does God's word get the first and the best of your attention? Or does it get the leftovers? He also says, don't let them escape from your sight. Now, what would that kind of urgency look like? Clinging to God's words so they can't escape. That doesn't sound like an effortless or occasional endeavor. It reminds me of like a mom with a bunch of young kids who goes to a carnival or an amusement park. All her kids start scattering off and her head's got to be on a swivel as they're darting around the masses so that she can keep track of what is most precious to her. It says, keep them with your whole heart. Keep them within your heart. I think by God's design, things don't make it to our hearts very quickly, typically. That's not usually a fast process, at least for me. Something can go in my eyes and in my ears very quickly, but in order for it to make its way to my heart, for it to become kind of part of my operating system, so to speak, or to have this unconscious influence on my life, on my words, on my thoughts, on my actions, that, for me, takes time. There's no quick path to my heart. No path to my heart apart from meditation. Everything that's ever made its way into my heart has traveled the path of slow, prolonged, repeated, devoted, thoughtful, careful attention. Whether that's my wife, my children, my friends, my childhood love of football, it took much time, much attention for it to become lodged in my heart. When it comes to God's word, slow, deliberate, prolonged thinking, contemplating, praying over, writing about, talking about, memorizing, rehearsing. I know of no other way to take that verse seriously. So, vigilant heart keeper, how are you doing at paying attention to God's word? I trust that, like me, you have room to grow. But please don't make the mistake of letting guilt be your motivation right now. If you're sitting here right now and you're feeling some kind of a sense of guilt over your neglect of God's word, I'd encourage you to wholeheartedly let God's word and let God's spirit lead you to repentance for any pride or self-sufficiency that lies at the root of not giving God's word its rightful place in your heart. But by no means let a sense of guilt be your chief motivation to change. That's not God's heart for you. Look at God's heart for you, verse 22. It says, for my words are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. God's not telling you to pay attention to his word because it will make him feel better about himself. He's telling you to do it because it will be life and healing for you. How about permission for a little holy greed and self-indulgence straight from God? You care about your life, your joy, your peace, your well-being? Pay attention to God's word. You want more joy? You want more life? You want more peace? Pay more attention to God's word. Get greedy. How long will we leave life and healing on the table when it's God's good pleasure to give it to us? This is a great time to let a little holy FOMO kick in. Get you deeper into God's word. We've got to move on because there's three other things to pay attention to, but make a fresh commitment to pay more attention to God's word this week. All right, second thing, keeping your heart with all vigilance involves not only paying attention to God's word, but involves paying attention to your mouth and your ears. Look at verse 24. It says, put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. So we know about the relationship between our hearts and our words. Jesus said that our words flow out of our hearts. But that doesn't mean that we just give our mouths free rein until our hearts stop feeling like giving somebody the business. Restraining your tongue is part of the process of heart change. When you refuse to give voice to the crooked thoughts that are flowing from your heart, you have an opportunity to influence your heart itself. Reminding yourself that it's unfitting for the same mouth to praise its maker and curse those made in his image. That's what the process of heart change looks like in real time. Not just, I shouldn't say that because it'll get me in trouble, but rather, I won't say that because I would dishonor my king. But notice that this verse isn't necessarily only referring to devious speech coming out of your mouth. It says just put it away from you, no matter whose mouth it's coming out of. It's not just a call to tame my own tongue, but to be careful about who's got my ear. Who else I'm letting influence my heart. What am I giving my ears over to? If you're a parent, you're probably super careful about what your kids hear because you know that what they hear will have an inescapable influence on their hearts. But how many of us have gotten so good and grown up that we think our hearts are invincible to the things we hear? Would anything need to change in your life for you to look God in the face and say, I took those words seriously, put devious talk far from me? While we're at it, let's jump right to the third thing. Keeping your heart with all vigilance involves paying attention to your mouth and your ears. It also involves paying attention to your eyes. Look at verse 25. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Where you set your eyes matters for your heart. What has captured your gaze? Your heart will be inclined toward whatever your eyes are gazing at. Twice in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus refers to danger involving our eyes. And by the way, I'd encourage you to read the whole Sermon on the Mount this week as a reflection on Proverbs 4. It's almost like Jesus knew Proverbs 4. It's crazy. So in the Sermon on the Mount, first thing he says is that gazing lustfully at someone with your eyes is the same as committing adultery in your heart. Later, he talks about having an unhealthy eye as it relates to storing up treasures on earth and being consumed by devotion to money and possessions. 1 John 2 warns us that not to love the world, and he mentions this thing called the desires of the eyes as a source of our danger. The point is, what we do with our eyes affects our hearts. When you set your sights on something, either physically in the sense of looking at someone in a lustful way, or covetously in the sense of being driven by the accumulation of wealth or power or reputation, God says that your heart is in great danger. To the lustful eye, he warns of judgment by fire. To the covetous eye, he warns that your heart will come to hate God because you can't serve two masters. Anyone who's ever trained to run a race or to run a race well knows that what you do with your eyes while you're running matters a lot. You don't look around at the runners beside you. You don't scan the crowd for mom. You don't take in your surroundings as you go. If you want to run the race to the best of your ability, you keep your eyes straight ahead toward the finish line. Look straight ahead, God tells his runners. Be careful where you set your eyes. There is madness and temptation and wickedness and deceitful pleasures all around you, and there will be all the way to the finish line. Stay steady. Don't let your eyes drag your heart down into the muck and the mire. It's the safest way to get to your destination. Which brings us to the fourth thing. Keeping your heart with all vigilance involves paying attention, number four, to your feet. Verse 26. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. So whenever we let something in our eyes or our ears, we're giving them access to our hearts. And whatever's influencing my heart has the ability to pull me in one direction or another. These last two verses warn us against that kind of drift, of swerving off the good path into the way of evil. We're usually better at detecting drift after the fact. After we've gone for a certain ways in the wrong direction, we wake up one day and we wonder, how in the world did I get here? Well, here is the call of wisdom to make a practice of pondering your path now and often. Reflecting on your life, examining your way, and are you aiming at where you want to go? Back before Netflix, when people didn't have profitable things to do with their evenings, there was this ancient practice called the daily examine, which was basically a devout person's way of taking these verses seriously. It was a nightly reflection on the path of one's feet. Nightly asking questions like this: what did I do today? Why did I do it? Did I live this day in accord with the things that I say matter most to me? Did I make the best use of the time, the gifts, the resources, relationships, opportunities that God has entrusted to me? Did I pursue or allow any influences that may have the effect of leading my heart away from love and devotion to Christ? Did I neglect to do good to someone that was in my ability to do? Did I use my words to build up or to tear down? You're probably much more mentally sharp than I am, but I have to use all manner of tools and reminders to live even close to like this. I have documents on my computer that I look at every Monday, and other ones that I look at on the first Monday of every month, containing questions that I know I need to be asked regularly to avoid the inevitable drift. There's questions I need to be asked. There's things I need to be reminded of. There's passages of scripture I know I need to read regularly to avoid the drift that would otherwise be unavoidable for my heart. And then I have reminders that pop up every Monday to remind me to read my reminders. Keeping my heart involves pondering not only how my day has gone, I need to also ponder, where have my emotions taken me today? Remember, emotions are not the truth, but they can lead you to really true things about your heart if you know how to pay attention to them. We need to learn how not to follow our feelings wherever they lead us, but to follow our feelings back to the source and discover what they can teach me about my heart. Because my emotions are always telling me something about my heart. So for instance, over the past couple weeks, I've been feeling extra irritable, quicker to anger than normal, lacking in fruits of the Spirit like peace and patience. And I had to finally take some time and follow those feelings that were presenting above the surface and ask myself some questions to get to the root, to figure out what's going on in my heart that's creating these emotions that I'm now tired of. And as I did that, I began to realize that I was trying to trust in myself for things that are actually God's job. I was being given over, I was giving myself over to self-sufficiency and to unbelief. I wasn't trusting him to do what he says he does. And I had to take that, and I had to consciously remind myself of specific words that God has said regarding the things that are his job and the things that are my job. And I had to repent specifically of pride and unbelief. And I had to take specific truths and let truth be the engine that pull my feelings back into line. For me, that's a daily need. Often that's multiple times a day. But it keeps me from the inevitable swerve that happens when my feelings are running the show. Some of you have heard the quote from my favorite dead preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, once said, "Do you know that most of your misery comes because you listen to yourself more than you talk to yourself?" We got to learn to talk to ourselves. We got to learn to take truth and bring it into the picture to destroy the lies that lead our emotions, our feelings all over the place. Amen. We have to learn to pay attention to the visible fruit to learn about the invisible root. It's also why my weekly men's fellowship group meeting is so important to me. I almost never feel like waking up at O Dark 30 on Wednesday mornings to go meet with the brothers that I love. I love sleep a lot in those moments. But I'm convinced that I need brothers in close proximity to my heart so that I don't get my swerve on like I would otherwise. Not swerving is a community project. Is there a sufficient number of people in your way of swerving? Ponder the path of your feet. Turn your foot away from evil. Then all your ways will be sure. Isn't that what we all want? Sure ways? Isn't that what we want? To be on the path that leads us to where we want to go? Here's the unavoidable truth. If you keep walking down the path that you're on, you will arrive at the place it's taking you. Make sure that you stay on the right path. Keep your heart with all vigilance. If it wasn't already obvious to you, I hope it is now. Your heart warrants your careful attention. For from your heart flow the springs of your life. Keeping your heart with all vigilance is your life's great work. But if I'm honest with myself, as much as I agree with this command, I also find it to be a bit, if not extremely, disheartening at times. Because the heart that I'm supposed to be keeping is the very reason I'm so bad at keeping it. Anybody else feel that way? My heart is prone to wander. Self-deception is a real thing for me. My heart is vulnerable to growing hard through the deceitfulness of sin, and sometimes I feel like I just don't care. Once again, I wonder if God has asked me to do something that I simply cannot do, which is fully within his rights. It's just a super bummer for me. But then there's Jesus. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." That's John 7. Now, it's debatable which Old Testament passage Jesus had in mind when he spoke these words, but it's hard for me to believe Proverbs 4 wasn't at least in the mix. It's classic gospel. Here's what you've been commanded to do. Keep your heart in check. Here's what sin has rendered you unable to do. Keep your heart in check. Like Jesus told the woman at the well in John 4, our hearts have been running us all around town looking for satisfaction. See, our hearts run the show, but our hearts are thirsty and looking for satisfaction. She ran to men, you run to this, I run to that. We keep drinking from wells that don't satisfy and can never quench our thirst. Is that not a living hell? Then Jesus steps on the scene and spends some time with all these thirsty hearts. And one by one, as the Father draws people to Jesus, people start drinking from Jesus, believing that he is the truth. And one by one, people start finding satisfaction and rest in him. And then John writes this note of commentary about the words that Jesus just stood up and spoke. He says, "Now this Jesus said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Jesus stood up in the midst of a bunch of thirsty hearts, down through the generations, including you and me. And he said, "If you're tired of being thirsty, come to me. I've got what your heart is looking for." And then he gives new depth and new meaning to the ancient words of Solomon's proverb, declaring that everyone who comes to him will receive a new source of life to flow from his heart. The Spirit of God himself, rivers of living water. See, Jesus gives us everything we need when we come to him. The cleansing from our sin by the flow of his blood, and the power to overcome our sin by the giving flow of his Spirit. Blood and water poured out of Jesus when he was pierced on the cross. Everything you and I need. So keeping our hearts is no longer a hopeless endeavor. Left to yourself, it would be. But you haven't been left to yourself. The Holy Spirit has been given because Jesus Christ has been glorified. So keep your heart with all vigilance, brother and sister, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And as you keep your heart with all vigilance, remember that it means coming to Christ over and over again. And pay attention more to Christ than you do to the sin that you find lurking in your heart. And every time you find sin lurking in the dark corners of your heart, remember that it's canceled sin, it's disarmed sin, and then enlist all the powers of the Trinity and the people of God to drive it out until the day that there is no more. And that's what we celebrate every week when we take the Lord's Supper. We bring our hearts week after week to do exactly what Jesus invited us to do. Come, drink, eat, find satisfaction, find forgiveness, find rest, find freedom, find power. He has done everything necessary for us. And those who come to the bread and the cup are those who rest all of their life and all of their hope on Jesus alone. That he's telling the truth, that he is the truth and the way and the life. If that describes you, then you're a Christian. And this Lord's Supper is for you. If that doesn't describe you, you're not living your life by faith in Jesus. We're glad you're here. We believe that this is good news for you too. But we'd ask that you'd stay in your seat as people come forward to take the Lord's Supper. And maybe as you stay in your seat, I just encourage you to consider your own heart. Consider any trouble that you're aware of in your heart and how you're doing it, overcoming it. Maybe consider that God has perfect access, perfect sight of your heart. And what does that mean? And consider Jesus, the one who claimed to know what your heart needs and claimed to be the one who can give it to you. If those who are serving the Lord's Supper and playing music would make their way forward. For those of us who hear the words of Jesus to come and drink, and we exhale in absolute relief because we know that we don't have what we need on our own, this is for us. This is our weekly reminder that Jesus himself has kept our hearts when he gave up his life for us. Let me say a word of prayer and then we'll come together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for your Son. Right now, as we come to take the bread and the cup, Holy Spirit, would you help us to be mindful of all that this means for us as redeemed people of Jesus? I pray that this would be a part of what it looks like for us to keep our hearts with vigilance. Would you use this bread and cup, would you use this congregation, this body of believers, to help us, all of us, to keep our hearts with all vigilance? For from it flow the springs of life, and by your grace from it flow the Holy Spirit and his power. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.